Gracious God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for being able to worship you, for you hearing our prayers, for you hearing us, for you being with us. We thank you. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would be with us in a strong and powerful way, that your Holy Spirit would anoint us anew, that we would hear a new word, a word that would encourage us, inspire us, strike a little fear in us, and cast us out into the world to serve you, however you would call us. Be with us now. Be with us always. Give me the words. I submit to you. And use us all. For your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the fourth and final week of Advent, as I said, and today we lit a candle that symbolizes love. Whose love? It's not my love. God's love, right? God's love. God's love for us. For God loved us enough to send his Son among us to be with us, Emmanuel, and to save us. Yeshua, Jesus. And so God's love is why we lit the candle. God's love for us is only how it's possible that we could ever love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our beings. And so this passage that we read today, particularly in Matthew, What does God's love have to do with that? What does love have to do with that? What's love got to do with it, in the words of Tina Turner? And so here we pick up after Matthew's genealogy that shows through the years that Jesus descended from King David. It makes him the chosen one that Isaiah was talking about. And what we find here is that Joseph, in this passage, has learned that Mary is pregnant with a child. They were engaged. They were to be married. They were in the year period for their culture between being betrothed in marriage and actually living together, being actually fully married in one house. And so Joseph learns that she's pregnant, doesn't know why, and is probably very upset. And so what do we learn? What do we see in the passage? Joseph, and I'm going to turn to the passage now. It says that Joseph, in verse 19, says that he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. Now, in Joseph is upset. He's confused. What's going on, right? And we can put ourselves in this position. And so Joseph has every right in this moment that he finds this out to have her killed. And whoever they would find, you know, to have had the child with her, right? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 27, that this is outlined back in the law of Moses, that you can have them stoned for this, the woman and the man who committed adultery. And so that was every right of his culture to do that. Yet Joseph, being a righteous person, doesn't do that. It says he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so Joseph didn't want to do that. So he has in mind that he's not going to do that. And then what happens? He sleeps on it. He sleeps on it. He then has this dream. He has this dream. I think that's important that he sleeps on it. Somehow, some way, he sleeps on it. And so in verse 20, he has this dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." A clear message. A clear message from the angel of the Lord. And so Joseph, it says, after this, it says that he woke up in verse 24, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So he woke up. He woke up from this dream, this clear vision of what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. He prepared to act. He was faithful in what he did. And that's exactly what he did. He took her into his home. He didn't consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. But it also says in here at the end that he gave him the name Jesus. He was faithful through the whole passage of doing that. And he named the child Jesus. And so it's a short passage today, but it's a passage that's important for us because I think we can learn a few things about discipleship in it. You know, first off, sometimes we can think that we have made the right decision, can't we? We can think that we've made the right decision, that in fact, us being righteous, right, that we're doing the right thing on top of what the law or whatever might require. Joseph was doing that. He made the right decision. He wasn't going to have Mary stoned, but there was something more that God had in plan, right? And so I think we can learn from Joseph, first off, that we should sleep on things more. That maybe, you know, especially in our fast-paced society where we have to make these decisions, you know, split-second decisions, often they're not decisions that need to be made split-second. You know, if we really think about it, if we really analyze the situation, there are certainly those decisions that we have to make right away, but there are others that we can at least sleep a night on and think about, just as Joseph did. And so that's one thing that we can learn from this. You know, we also need to pray. You know, one of the things that I get stuck with is I start making my own decisions. You know, when I'm faced with a problem, I start making decisions for myself. What looks good for me? What makes the most sense for me? And here, God acted in Joseph because Joseph was a righteous person. Joseph was open to God's action in him. So are we seeking the Lord like this? Are we seeking God's answers and not our own? That's really what it boils down to. And then, if we're seeking those right answers, are we prepared to sacrifice for the answers that were given from God? Are we prepared to suffer for them? This passage teaches us that too. Because remember, societal standards at the time would have expected Mary to be stoned. They would have expected Joseph to break it off. They would have expected all of these things. But Joseph and Mary, because of God's interaction with them, because of God's will, because they are open to it, they didn't do those things. They didn't do what society expected. They did what God expected. And so they were probably chastised for it. They were certainly thought less of for it. And so sometimes we have to be expected that when we go where God expects us to go, not everybody's going to be with us. And that can be very hard. So, now's my question for you. Have you had your dream yet? Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God's answers to the problems and the questions and the struggles and the wonderings of your life? Have you had your dream? Or are you still asleep to it? Some of us are still seeking. Some of us are still looking. Some of us are still praying. Some of us aren't praying at all. But we are called to pray. We are called to seek. We are called to ask and to seek the Lord in all things, in all situations, in all areas of our lives. God is in all of them. There isn't this or that or right or left or up or down. There is all, and God is in them. And so have you had your dream? Sometimes it takes years for the answers to come. But they come. There was a story I heard this week in our Bible study about someone who prayed about her children. And she just kept praying. She just kept struggling with it. One day she just gave them to God and said, "Work in this situation. I can't do it. They were yours before they were mine." And it took like 15 years, but they came back. 15 years is a long time. But God hears. So have you had your dream? And then if you've had your dream, or when you have your dream, it will be time to act. Is it time to act on your dream? We have to hold the dreams up to God's word. If we're looking at it, you know, sometimes when we have dreams or when we have ideas or expectations of what we think we should do and we think they're led by God, we have to hold them up to the word. We have to hold them up to what God would do, right? We have those bracelets, not me, but some of us, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, sometimes I get it. It can be hard to say, what would Jesus do? So what would Paul do? What would Peter do? Right? What would even Doubting Thomas do, right? What would they do as disciples of Christ? Would they go where that is? And that's how you measure whether your dream is of God or of yourself. Right? Because even Thomas went to India, and he started churches in India, it said, after he met the risen Christ. So where is your dream coming from? Is it time to move? Time to act? And if so, if it's time and when it's time, how are you preparing yourself to suffer for Christ? No one wants to suffer. Not even Jesus wanted to suffer. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." But Jesus still went to the cross. And so if we're followers of Christ, Jesus calls us. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He doesn't say, live a comfortable life. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me." And so are you prepared to go where God is calling you to go? Like Joseph, like Mary, who faced persecution in this part of the story. And later, Mary faced watching her son on the cross. It's a hard life, the Christian life, but it's a good life. Because think about it. Here we are, talking about all of these things. We're talking about Joseph and his faithfulness. We're talking about Mary and her faithfulness. We're talking about them how many years later? And they were just human beings? We're comparing what we might do to what Paul and Peter did, and they were just human beings. But what's the one thing in all of them? What's the one thing in us if we believe? The Holy Spirit, God, is with us. And so our strength and our action, our minds, our dreams, our actions, our suffering isn't in vain. Our suffering isn't when we commit it to the Lord, when we seek to learn from it, when we seek to grow from it, when we seek to bring others into this Christian life, to know Jesus, to know that Jesus came, that he came as a baby in a manger, who is dependent on his parents to take care of him. That same Jesus rose up, learned, grew, lived, taught, suffered, died, was buried, but was rose from the dead. So that if we might believe, we might have life in his name. That's what we're invited into. That's what we're invited to speak out into the world, to share that light into the world, that we would have eternal life with him, yes, but that we would have life abundant in him now, where we might have joy, where we might have peace, where we might have hope, and where we might especially have love for others, not in our own names or our own minds or our own dreams, but in God's dreams for us and for the world and all of creation, which one day he will come again to set right. And so what does God's love, what does love have to do with this? Everything. Everything. It has everything to do with our following God as well. For if he didn't love us first, if God didn't love us first in Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have that love. We wouldn't have that eternal life. We wouldn't have that hope. We couldn't expect any of these things. But thanks be to God, because God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to live as we live, to die for us, and to be resurrected. We can have that love of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So love has everything to do with it. Don't forget that this week. As you rush to get your presents together, as you rush to get your food together, as you rush, don't forget the love. And don't forget to share that love with others. Amen.